You and we are looking forward to what the Lord is going to do during our time together tonight. Thank you so much for being here tonight. And I realize that there's Monday Night Football on, but the Chiefs already played, so we're all good, right? And that's what a DVR is for, right? And you can tape the game or record that. That dates me, doesn't it, to say tape it? You can record it and then go home and watch it. And I tell you, DVRs are some of the greatest inventions ever. You know, now you don't have to miss church. You could just set the DVR, and you don't have to worry about missing the game. And so, but we are glad that you're here today, and we trust that our service will be a bright spot in your day today. Even though we had a lot of rain today, I tell you, the men came and they were working on the building, and I tell you, there is a transformation that took place back there just in a matter of hours. They hung a lot of sheetrock, and those classrooms started to take form, and I tell you, boy, how exciting that's going to be, and what a great thing. And so it was just neat to be able to see that and going up, and we know that those the renovation of that part of the facility will be a great, great blessing for years to come. Well, would you look at James chapter 4? We'll read a few verses, we'll pray, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us during our time together. James chapter 4, God inspired these words. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You know what that means? You are just as close to God tonight as you want to be. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Look back at verse 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. I want to preach a very simple message entitled Paralyzed Prayer. Father, thank you for the time that we have tonight, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. And Father, would you just crowd out the distractions of the day? And Father, I pray you would deliver us from routine. In the next few moments, as we come to your word, would you help us to focus on your word and its power? Father, thank you for what alone you could do. Lord, I pray that you would raise up a generation of intercessors for revival that really this planet has never seen before. Father, thank you in advance for what you'll do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It was in 1959 that a young man was born to a military family. And he did what most military families used to do. They traveled from one post to another and one base to another. And so as they traveled, he grew up falling in love with the theater. It was always kind of a pipe dream of his that he would land some kind of role in a musical or in a play on Broadway, and he would get to perform there. After studying at Columbia University and at Juilliard, he landed a small role in a Broadway musical, and he thought he fulfilled this pipe dream he had since he was a child. But it was there in that Broadway musical is where Hollywood discovered Christopher Reeves. He landed the role of Superman in the trilogy of those Superman movies in the early 80s. Don't necessarily recommend those movies, but really Christopher Reeves became a household name as millions of dollars started to roll in. And really, he was one of the world's most recognizable faces. All the junior high boys were going home taking the hair gel and doing that little trademark curl, you know, that he had on his forehead. And really became one of the most recognizable faces on the planet. Yet it was in a horseback riding competition in 1994. That he was thrown awkwardly from his horse and became paralyzed. Ever since then, his health started to decline. He used his fame and fortune to start a foundation for stem cell research, and eventually Christopher Reeves lost his life due to complications stemming all the way back, really, from that paralysis. Here was a man that reached the zenith of his craft. One of the most recognizable faces on the planet, but yet when he became paralyzed, everything changed. My friend, the devil knows when you become paralyzed in this matter of powerful prayer, everything changes. There is an incredible power wielded when God's people pray. Why do you think the devil fights you so hard on that battlefront? He doesn't want you to spend time with him alone. He runs in fear of a church on her knees, and the devil doesn't want you to have a powerful prayer life. But my friend tonight, I want you to realize you can have a powerful prayer life based on the merits of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That when he died and he rose again, he ever lives to make intercession for you. But we have a mediator that can bring us to God, and through the merits of Jesus Christ, we can have direct access. And Paul told the church at Ephesus that we have a confidence and a boldness that we can go directly to God in prayer. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You can have a powerful prayer life tonight. Powerful or paralyzed, it's your choice. I would like to really identify several paralyzers to powerful prayer out of the book of James and maybe one out of 1 Peter. Really, I want to identify several robbers that the devil employs for the express purpose to steal and rob a powerful prayer life away from you. Would you look back at James chapter 4? Would you look at verse 1? Notice what the Bible says. In verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not, hence even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. Here we see in verse number 2, the first paralyzer to a powerful prayer life. Number 1, it is called the paralyzer called indifference. The paralyzer called indifference. You know, one of the reasons we don't have a powerful prayer life is that we simply don't even pray. You have not because you ask not in a reader's theater. That's exactly what they identified. They didn't have any kids come to the orphanage. They never asked God to send kids. They didn't have because they didn't ask. And one of the reasons why we don't see revival in the country in which we live is we're not even praying for it. We are a nation and many times a church that is marked by prayerlessness. Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it shall be given to you, and seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. We have an incredible promise, a blank check that God gives to us, that we have an incredible opportunity to see God answer incredible prayer. In Psalm 106, verse 21, the Bible says, but they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. I want you to meditate on that verse just for a minute. But they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. This was the generation that they saw Moses walk into that Pharaoh's courtroom and throw down a rod, turning it into a serpent. Obviously, the power of God did that. But they saw the Nile turn into blood. They saw the plague of all of those frogs and all of the flies. They saw the darkness started to grip the land, all the while Pharaoh was powerless to do anything against it. And for the first time, maybe in their life, they were seeing a power that was far greater than their very own. God claims the firstborn children of all the Egyptian families. Pharaoh said, finally, you can take Moses, God's people, you can take God's people and you can go. They went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. They came and traveled through the Sinai Peninsula by way to the Red Sea. There, they're trapped by a body of water, and Pharaoh was thinking, you know what? Man, I made a huge mistake. Those Jews are going to go out into the wilderness. They're going to multiply, become more in number than we are, and they're going to overrun us by sheer numbers. And he thought, not on my watch. I should have wiped them out while I had the chance. And then the greatest army on the planet went thundering out of Egypt for the express purpose to wipe out God's people. They are now trapped by sea and by sword. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to hide. They don't even have any weapons. They can't defend themselves. They are staring certain death in the face, and then God stepped in. An amazing act of kindness and mercy and grace, God stepped in and he took his powerful divine hands. He parted that Red Sea and allowed his children to walk through on dry ground. And he made a way of deliverance, and not until all they had safely crossed, then he closed that Red Sea, eradicating their greatest enemy on the planet. And as they stood at the edge of that Red Sea, they came to the jarring realization that 400 years of bondage are over. No longer would the whip be brought across their back. No longer would they have to endure all those social justices. And no longer would they be bound into slavery. They came to the jarring realization that now they're free. And they forgot him. It didn't even take a generation. My friend, need I remind you before we point the finger at those Israelites, could I remind you that every single one of us, we were lost and dead in the trespasses of our sin, and there was nothing we could do to save ourselves. We were staring certain death and hell in the face, unable to change our eternal destination by our own merits. And then an amazing act of kindness and mercy and grace, God stepped in. And he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross and provide a way that we can be delivered. And God parted through the cross work of Jesus. God made a way of deliverance, and he parted the waters of his judgment that we could be delivered. And you know what, my friend, tonight, no longer, if you're saved, are you a slave to sin. No longer do you have the sentence of sin on your life. You know what? Tonight, you're free. And we forget him just the same. Jeremiah 2:32, the Bible says, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride or attire? Jeremiah is using a hypothetical illustration. He says this, would a bride ever forget her wedding dress on her wedding day? Now, I'm sure that's not like a minor detail, you know. And some girls dream about what their dress is going to look like by the time they're age six. They even have old TV shows about this today. Say Yes to the Dress. Whatever that is, I'm not watching that. But they have old TV shows about that. You know, it's not like a minor detail. And I remember I was preaching in Concord, New Hampshire. We were walking down Main Street. And my girls were with me. They were 7 and 8 at the time. There was a bridal shop. They said, Dad, we want to go in. I wasn't ready for that yet. You know, they're only 7 and 8, you know. And it's not like a minor detail. So the answer to Jeremiah's hypothetical question is no. No bride would forever forget her wedding dress on her wedding day. Could have made for get an ornament or a bride or attire. You know what the rest of the verse is? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Yeah, it's ridiculous for a bride to forget her wedding dress on her wedding day, but just as ridiculous is when we go days without serious chunks of time with him. Mark 1:35, and rising up a great while before day, Jesus, talking of Jesus, he went into a solitary place and there prayed. It's one of the most convicting scriptures, really, to me. And don't you think that the Son of God had to carve out that time in his busy schedule? How much more should we be doing the same? But we are so trapped and we are so robbed by indifference. We're so robbed by indifference. John Bunyan said this, he who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day. Thomas Watson said this, Christ went more readily ad crucem, that means to the cross, than we go to the throne of grace. Chew on that for a moment. Christ went more readily to the sufferings and the brutality of the cross than we go in our comforts to the throne of grace. James Duncan was preaching with such great unction and power. He was asked, what is the secret of such powerful preaching? The secret, he said, was 13 hours of consecutive prayer. When was the last time many of us ever did that? When asked the secret of his spiritual power, Charles Spurgeon said, knee work, my brothers, knee work. Livingston of Shots, on two different occasions, preached with such power that in each service, 500 were converted. Wouldn't you love to be in a service where 500 walked into the family of God and were born again and came to know the Lord as their Savior? Both sermons were preceded by an entire night of prayer. When was the last time we spent an entire night in prayer? Charles Finney, whatever you want to think about his theology, spending a day in the woods in prayer and fasting, preached that night in a phenomenally irreligious congregation. This sermon was accompanied by such divine power that the whole congregation except one man fell prostrate upon the floor and voiced their agony and their conviction of sin in such loud outcries that the preacher was forced to stop. When was the last time you saw God bear his strong holy arm in a service? Man retired to the background and God took center stage. And the conviction was so hot, the conviction was so strong, that because of the loud outcries of the people, the preacher couldn't even finish preaching the message. When was the last time any of us have ever been in a service like that? When was the last time we ever spent a night in prayer? Of Uncle John Bass of the Tract Society, his pastor said he absolutely prayed day and night. He prayed about everything for almost everything, prayed with almost everybody he met. He prayed when he went out, when he came in, he prayed before every religious service, and then he prayed all the way through it. I've occupied the same room with him night after night and rarely went to sleep without hearing him in prayer or awoke without finding him in prayer. Would God lay a burden of prayer on our hearts that we've never known before, but we are so paralyzed by indifference. But look at verse 3. Notice another one. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. We not only see the paralyzer called indifference, number two, we see the paralyzer called indulgence. We ask amiss that we may consume it upon our lust. You know what we try to do? We try to wrap and bend God's will to meet our own agenda. This is a secret to those that enjoy a powerful prayer life, and it's called brokenness. In Matthew 6, 9 and 10, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, one of the secrets that our Lord had in such a powerful prayer life, he was so in tune with the Father that, you know what, he was praying that his will be done. In the garden, he said, Lord, would you let this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And there is a secret to powerful prayer, and it's called brokenness. When we beg and we ask God to move and to step in, but we say, God, life's not about me, it's about you. And if this is the road you want me to walk, then God, would you give me the strength and the grace to walk this road? I'm going to deal with this matter of yielding in just a minute, but have you ever thought, how do you even pray for an hour? Could I encourage you, begin in manageable sizes. Maybe don't start an hour every day. You might get discouraged and quit. Start in just manageable sizes. But you might think, how does anybody even pray for an hour? When I go to my prayer time, a lot of times I use the acronym PRAY. The P in the word PRAY that stands for praise. When I begin to go to my prayer time, I'm not asking God for anything. I'm not laying requests before him. All I'm doing is praising him. I praise God for three different categories. I praise God, number one, for his person. I have the attributes of God all written out. There are communicable attributes. Those are attributes that we can be like as the Lord changes us. There are incommunicable attributes. Those are attributes that we could never be like. God is eternal. God is immutable. We can't be like that, but I can praise him for it, and I thank him for it, that he never changes. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And I just begin to pray. Really, I have the verses listed out. I begin to pray through those verses, literally to pray the scripture. I pray through those verses. God, thank you so much that you're faithful and your mercies are new every morning. Aren't you glad God's faithfulness is not contingent upon your own? I don't know about you, but I'm glad for that. God, thank you so much that you're patient. God, thank you that you're El Roy. The God not only sees my need, but the God who meets them. I begin to pray through the names of God. And man, I tell you, there is something that just happens when you spend any amount of time just focusing and meditating on who he is. It's just like all these voices that vie for my attention, they all fall to the ground. And somehow I'm just transported up to the heavenlies, and now it's just me and him. I want to encourage you, make your own list. Study the scripture yourself. Write out the attributes of God. Write out the verses or print the verses out. Pray them. I praise God for his person. I praise God for all of his promises. And there are several books on the back table with the promises of God in them. And I begin to pray, literally pray those scriptures and those promises. And I begin to claim them one by one. I praise God for his person. I praise God for all of his promises. Then I praise God for all of his past performances, number three. I recount the things that I've seen the Lord do and how he's been so faithful to me in the years. David said, I was young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. You know what? God will never fail you. He will always meet every need. I tell you, 15 minutes flies by. Then I come to the R in pray. That stands for repent. Boy, you spend any amount of time praising God for who he is, you can't help but see how helpless and sinful we are. I have the sins of the Bible listed out. I begin to pray through those scriptures. And as I begin to pray through those scriptures, God shines the light of his word into the inner recesses of my heart. God begins to convict me of sins I didn't know I was guilty of. In Psalm 19, David said, would you forgive me of the sins of commission? Those are the ones I know about. Forgive me of the sins of omission. Those are the ones I didn't even know I committed. I begin to read through those sins. And one by one, God begins to convict me of sins I didn't even know I was guilty of. Oh, Lord, I did that 2 days ago. God, I did this one like 15 minutes ago. And as God begins to bring to my mind recent history of how I failed and where I've sinned, I begin to ask God to forgive me, and I begin to place those at the foot of the cross. And I claim 1 John 1:9, we ought to use it, not abuse it. And I claim 1 John 1:9, and I tell you, 15 minutes just flies by. Then comes the A in pray. That stands for ask. And I usually have so many requests that I have to section them off by day. I pray for certain things on certain days. And there are some things I pray for every day, or at least try to. And I bring my petitions for him. Listen, God knows every one of your needs. He wants to hear it from you. And so I lay it out to the Lord as if he's never seen it before. Lord, you know, I've tried this, and you know we've done this. And Lord, you know, this happened, and then we came right into this. And then, you know, we have this need. And I just lay it all out before him, and I just talk to him. I read a quote just the other day that says, worry is talking to yourself about something you can never change, but prayer is talking to God about something he can change. And I just begin to talk to him about it. I'll tell you, begin to bring your petitions to the Lord, 15 minutes flies by. And by the way, the size of the petition that you bring to the Lord is directly connected to how big you think God is. Oh, there's a lot of things that we ask God to do because we think they're manageable. But oh, the big stuff, stage 4 cancer, a salvation of a spouse, or a hardened family member, or all these other things. You know, well, God could never do that. Listen, the size of your petition is directly connected to the size of how big you think God is. But then we come to the why in pray. That stands for yield. And this is the matter at hand in brokenness. You know what, God, I know I've asked you to work in this way and for you to do this, but Lord, I'm just asking you, if you choose not to do that, would you give me the grace and the strength to walk the road you want me to walk? I was preaching in Pennsylvania a number of years ago, and I told you, preachers are people too, right? During the message, God was already dealing with my own heart. I was the first person at the altar. Chris and I were dealing with some very difficult circumstances. Everything was great in between us, but there were some outside things that were going on that were just very, very difficult. I got on my knees and I said, Lord, you know, I have asked you, like Paul's thorn in the flesh, I have asked you to remove this, Lord, for several years now. But tonight, I'm not asking you to take it away. Tonight, I just want to come before you, and if you choose that I have to live with this the rest of my life, I just want to tell you tonight, I'm still going to love you anyway. And man, there's a breaking. And there's a point where life isn't about you, it's about him and his plan. That's when the power begins to unfold. And that's when the answers begin to come. And that's when you're abiding in him and you're walking with him and your desires will become like his. That's when the power starts to begin. But you use prayer so much as just a tool that we try to manipulate God. Listen, prayer is not a rabbit's foot. It's a resource that moves the hand of God. But we're so paralyzed by indifference. We're so paralyzed by indulgence. But look back at James chapter 4. Would you look at verse 4? It says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now this is emphatic in the text. And when they would have heard this, they would have jumped back at such strong language. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? You know what the third paralyzer to powerful prayer life is? It's called iniquity. One of the reasons why we don't have a powerful prayer life is we're not even right with God. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But there's a condition. You got to be righteous. In Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have effaced from you, that he will not hear you. In Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers shall be an abomination. In Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Psalm 34:15-16, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. 1 Peter 3:12, he quotes this. He quotes the psalmist, and he says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know what he's saying? Your personal life matters. David said, God desires truth in the inward parts. That's integrity. One of the early church fathers wrote in the second century, the church today is kind of like Noah's Ark. If it wasn't for the impending doom on the outside, you can never stand the stench on the inside. Chew on that for a few moments. Maybe some of you have gotten comfortable with a private vice on your tablet or your phone. Maybe you've gotten comfortable cruising several websites that offend a holy and a righteous God and that puts a blight on your soul. And no wonder why God seems 1,000 miles away. No wonder why your prayers bounce off the ceiling. Your personal life matters. Psalm 51, when David is broken, he says, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Three verses later, he says, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And then right after that, he begins to pray for Jerusalem. Because you know why? I tell you, when the sin is dealt with, and you're broken, and you lay your sin at the foot of the cross, and you just get right with him, you know what natural products are? They are evangelism and a powerful prayer life. What sin is it tonight that is hindering and paralyzing your prayer life? Is it anger? Is it lust and pornography? Is it materialism? Is it envy? Is it jealousy? You know what jealousy says? I want what that person has. You know what envy says? If I can't have it, I want to take it away from him, because if I can't have it, then I don't want him to have it. Who could stand before envy? What sin is it tonight that is paralyzing you from a powerful prayer life that God wants you to enjoy? You ought to make that right with him tonight. Turn over to James chapter 1. I want you to see another paralyzer to powerful prayer. Would you look at verse 5? Very familiar verse to most of us tonight. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. How many of you need wisdom tonight? Can I see your hand? I do. I mean, we're facing a decision right now. We need to replace our trailer, and it's a good trailer for someone that's not on the road as much as we are, but just being on the road just all the time, boy, we really need something that's a little heavier. We had a trailer back in 2015 that we sold. It was a higher-end trailer, and the company was 16 months out from even starting building another trailer. That's how busy they were. I thought, I can't be homeless, you know? And so I found a company. They were kind of a mid-level company, and so they built us this trailer, but we're just having just some issues with, and it just can't keep up the rigor on the road. And we'd really like to buy a trailer. They make them on semi-truck frames and 22.5-inch tires. It's air ride, air brake, and really that's something that we need. But just trying to navigate it, selling our trailer, raising money to buy the new, you know, and all that. You know, I need wisdom. You know, I know I'm asking. You know, we all face decisions. And you know what? You probably walked into the building tonight, and probably some of you, man, I don't know what to do when I don't know what to do. Man, have you ever been there? So I'm asking of God, who give it to all men liberally. In other words, when you ask for wisdom, he is going to pour it out generously. He's not going to chide you. He's not going to dole it out in just meted portions. He's going to pour it out. But look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. And you know what another paralyzer to a powerful prayer life is? It's called an instability of our faith. And you know what he says? Listen, if you pray and you just don't have the faith and you really don't think that God could even answer the prayer that you asked, he said, let that not man think he should receive anything of the Lord. And if there is any paralyzer to a powerful prayer life, it's the sin of unbelief. It was May 5th in 1945. Roger took off his military uniform for the last time. He was hitchhiking back home. He lived on Highway 16 just south of Chicago. And as he was hitchhiking, he got hope when he saw a car approaching, but he lost all hope when he saw it was a brand new, expensive, sleek sedan. Well, to his surprise, as the car passed, the brake lights lit up and the car pulled over. Roger ran over there. He looked inside. There was an apparently successful Chicago businessman inside, dressed in an expensive suit. He said, going home, soldier. He said, I sure am. The businessman said, he going as far as Chicago? He goes, well, not that far. I live on Highway 16 just south of town. He says, well, hop in. You're in luck. Well, Roger threw his government-issued duffel bag in the back, and he jumped into the front seat there, and the businessman, pulled the car back on the road. He stuck his hand out. He said, Hanover's the name. The young GI shook Mr. Hanover's hand and says, hi, my name is Roger Sims. As they drove down the road, headed north up to Chicago, they exchanged pleasantries. They talked about the weather, maybe sports, or the Cubs going to win a World Series. Little did they know how long they would have to wait, you know. And I don't know what they talked about, but after a few hours, Roger was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he just felt the importance and the need to share the gospel with Mr. Hanover. The Lord was prompting him to share the gospel, and he thought, you know, Lord, this guy's made his money. You know, he's not going to listen to a young GI like me. Isn't it amazing how persuasive we are with God when we don't want to do something? Have you ever been there? All these verses just flooded his mind about doing good to those in need and really sharing the gospel with those that are lost. And he says, Lord, I'd be happy to share the gospel. Would you just give me an opportunity? Finally, after a few minutes, Roger cleared his throat. He says, Mr. Hanover, there's something I'd like to talk to you about. He said, sure, Roger, anything. He said, in World War II, we saw death every day. Bullets flying around, shrapnel whizzing through the air. A man would stand up in the foxholes, a bullet would strike him. He would fall back and he would catch him and he'd be dead. I started to think, if that bullet were to strike me, where would I go? There's another GI in those foxholes in World War II on the front lines and took out a slimline pocket New Testament, and he shared with me the gospel that I was a sinner, and because of my sin I had to die and go to hell. But God loved me so much that he gave his own son to die for me and to take my place, that I can be forgiven if I trust him and what the Lord did on the cross, that I could be saved. And he said, Mr. Hanover, right there I called out upon God and I asked him to save me. He says, Mr. Hanover, you are a sinner in the sight of God. And you probably have broken God's law egregiously over and over and over again. But I'm happy to tell you today that God could save you and wash away your sin just like he washed mine away. Would you accept him today as your Savior? Mr. Hanover slammed on the brakes, jerked the car over to the side of the road. And Roger thought, okay, here we go. It's exactly what I thought was going to happen. Mr. Hanover threw the car in park. He looked over at Roger, and one lone tear was coming down his right cheek. He said, Roger, that's exactly what I need. Mr. Hanover bowed his head on his steering wheel, and as his tears hit the floorboard of that expensive, sleek sedan just idling on the side of the road, he started to call out on God the best he knew how. He started to name one sin after another, calling them out loud and just confessing them to God and ask God to save him, and right there he was gloriously born again. After he prayed, he said, Roger, this is the greatest day of my life. Roger said, this is the greatest day of my life. And for the next 30 minutes, he was able to pump as much discipleship into Mr. Hanover as he could get. They finally approached Roger's hometown, just south of Chicago, on Highway 16. And Roger thanked Mr. Hanover again and was running off to see his family. And Mr. Hanover said, oh, Roger, one more thing. Here's my card. If you're ever in Chicago, come look me up. He promised to do so. Then he ran off to see his family. He hadn't seen in a matter of years. 5 years fast forward, Roger now had a business of his own, and he had a family of his own and kids of his own. He was going to Chicago for a business conference, and he came across that card from Mr. Hanover. Thought, you know what? I'm going to go see that guy. During the middle of the business conference in Chicago, he probably hailed a cab, gave the cab driver the card. Can you take me to this address? Oh, I know it well. Cab driver maneuvered through Chicago. They finally made it to their destination. Roger got out. There's an impressive building with the words Hanover Enterprises. He walked in. A receptionist met him. Hi, welcome to Hanover Enterprises. Today, can I help you? Well, I'm here to see Mr. Hanover. And the receptionist politely said, well, I'm afraid that's impossible, but you might be able to see his wife. Roger then went into a waiting room, and about 10 minutes later, Mrs. Hanover walked in, and she was a sharply dressed woman, well-put-together woman in her mid-50s. As she walked in, Roger stood up, and Mrs. Hanover says, hi, I hear you that you know my husband. And he says, well, I don't know him very well. It was May 5th, 1945, and I was hitchhiking back home from the military from the war, and I live on Highway 16 just south of the city here, and your husband picked me up, and he gave me a ride home. Mrs. Hanover interrupted him right there. She says, May 5th, 1945, you're sure about that date? He said, I remember it like yesterday. Took off my uniform for the last time. He certainly don't forget that. She said, did anything unusual happen to my husband that day? And here Roger's thinking, did Mr. Hanover conceal the fact that he got saved, that he trusted the Lord from Mrs. Hanover? What's going on? He didn't understand, and he thought, you know what? I've come this far. I might as well go the rest of the way. He said, Mrs. Hanover, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I just felt the importance, and God was putting on my heart to share the gospel with your husband, and I just gave him my testimony how I was lost, and I was in sin, and I found the Lord in the front trenches of World War II, and how God could save him too, and he jerked the car over to the side of the road. I thought he was mad, but God was dealing with him, and God was breaking him, and he put his head on the steering wheel, just began to weep. He just called out sin after sin and confessed his sin to the Lord and asked the Lord to save him. And right there, he was born again and he trusted Christ. I'm sure he would have told you about it. He said it was the greatest day of his life. Explosive sobs came over Mrs. Hanover as she fell down onto the couch there in that waiting room. After weeping bitterly for a matter of minutes, Roger sat down. He said, "Mrs. Hanover, where's your husband?" Fighting through the tears, she said, "Apparently on May 5th of 1945, just after he dropped you off, he was hit by a drunk driver on Highway 16 just south of the city and took him out into eternity in just a second's time." She said, "Roger, I too am a believer in the Lord, and I prayed for my husband for 30 years that God would save him, and I thought God had not answered my prayers. And on May 5th, 1945, I quit living for God." And one of the reasons that we have such a paralyzed, weak, anemic prayer life is because that's how we go to the throne of grace, just like Mrs. Hanover. I'm asking you tonight, do you really believe that the same God that allowed the sun to stand still so they can finish the battle is the same God that can provide today? Do you really believe that the same God that guided that rock into the forehead of the champion of sin, Goliath, is the same God that can defeat the champions of sin in your life? You really believe tonight that the same God who spoke and caused the waves and the wind and the storms to cease is the same God that can calm the storms of life tonight? Do you really believe it? Do you pray like it? Maybe that's why you don't have powerful prayer. But you can. You can have a powerful prayer life if you avoid these paralyzers called indifference and indulgence and iniquity and an instability of our faith. Citylobacter said, "Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers." Don't you love that? Mary, Queen of Scotland, said, "I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 men." And Ian Bounds gave the church a classic quote, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer." Listen, you have an excellent pastor at this church, but you hear me, it is not a man who is going to grow this church. In Psalm 127:1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." You have some excellent lay leadership here at this church. But again, it's not a man who's going to build this church. It's not more machinery. It's not more effort. It's not more novel methods. But you know what God's looking for in this church? God is looking for men, women, and young people who would be mighty in prayer. And the question tonight is, would you just be one? Would you just be one who would stand on that wall or on your knees and be a prayer warrior for God and make tonight a renewed commitment to this matter of powerful prayer? You may have walked into the building tonight and your prayer life may have been weak and anemic and jaundiced, and you may have miserably failed in the last 6 weeks in your prayer life. You know what? You can't do anything about the past, but you can do something right now, and that can all change right here and right now. You can walk out of this building with a powerful prayer life. Paralyzed or powerful? It's your choice tonight. Would you stand quietly as we pray? Father, thank you for your goodness to us tonight, and thank you for your love. And Lord, we pray that you would just, Father, stir us tonight and convict us about this matter of powerful prayer. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, my invitation is simple tonight. I'm calling on Christians all over this room for you to make a renewed commitment to this matter of powerful prayer. Why would you not do that? In just a minute, my wife will begin to play on the piano. And you know what I'd like to invite you to do? In just a moment, to slip out, just wherever you are. And would you make a renewed commitment to this matter of prayer? Maybe God placed maybe an individual on your heart that needed to be saved. Maybe there's a particular matter that you just need to give to the Lord afresh and anew, just all over again. Could I encourage you just to slip out where you are tonight in just a minute? Just find an old-fashioned altar. And just right here, would you just pray and would you just give whatever that burden is, cast your care upon him for he careth for you. Would you just give that to him afresh and anew tonight? Tonight, would you just make a renewed commitment to this matter of prayer? Could I just even invite you without any music? Could I just invite you as heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Just right now, would you just slip out and come just for wherever you are? And would you just find a quiet place just here at the front? And would you just make a renewed commitment to this matter of powerful prayer? If you'd be willing to do that right now, would you just slip out and come as heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Would you just slip out and would you just come tonight? Would you just do that as heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Would you just slip out and would you just come? Praise God for you. Just come on. Would you just do that? Just come on. And just find just a place right here. Just a quiet place where you can let the Lord just talk to you. And just would you just lay those at the foot of our Lord. And would you just talk to him? Others have come. Could I invite you to join them? Would you be willing to make a renewed commitment to this matter of powerful prayer? If you're unable to physically walk an aisle, would you just then have a seat where you are? And just talk to the Lord, and right there, would you make a renewed commitment to this matter of powerful prayer?
Message tonight spoke to our hearts. I trust there's not one of us that was not affected in one way.